I feel like I want to do a little of that scatting with my voice, but it would be a disaster. Thank you. That was beautiful. It is so wonderful to be here. I am, I'm a local resident. I just live over in JP in the Bourne area. I've been there for over 20 years. I can't believe it. I think I started over there when I was like four or something. But I remember when Roach Brothers was on this street, you know, on this street. Remember with that tiny little store with those little shopping carts? It was awful. And so now we have that beautiful Roach Brothers across the street that was renovated about 2 years ago as the market stayed open. Now that was amazing, wasn't it? And so I have the pleasure of driving by this church a lot. And I see you guys outside holding signs and all kinds of things. And now to have this opportunity to be inside and to share with my friend Helen and my new friend Ann is just, I am just honored to be here. And then I wanted to know a little bit more about Theodore Parker. And I read last night that Martin Luther King borrowed some words from him. And I said, wow, how cool is that? So I called my sister up and I said, I'm going to stand behind the sacred desk of Theodore Parker this morning, who believed in the freedom for slaves. And so I am just so honored to be here and to share with you this morning. I bring you greetings from a couple of congregations. I'm kind of all mixed up. From Old South Church, where I serve as a theologian in the city there, and then from my home church in Framingham, which is First Baptist Church. It has the distinction of being the last church you'll see going out of Framingham, right on Route 9, and the first church you'll see coming into Framingham. So that's kind of cool. Let us pray for the preached word. Good and gracious God, who is beyond our knowing, but God who is right at our heart and who calls us by name. We ask, O God, that your spirit will continue to dwell with us and so that you would take the words of my mouth and use them in a way to magnify your spirit and your love today, so that we might all leave transformed and ready to serve and to do the will, your will, in this world. Amen. Now, you're all a little quiet, so that means we're going to be here a long time. I'm black, you know, and so I preach in the, I can do a lot of different kinds of preaching, but I prefer the African-American tradition. So that means I need you to help me along and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so you can do this. Amen. So if the Spirit moves you, just, what are you going to say?
Amen.
Amen. Amen or amen. Just get it out. Please help me, Jesus. So the topic today is Sankofa, and Ann and I had a lot of coffee over at Starbucks, so she told me that you know a little bit about this concept. So in our reading today, which comes from Luke, there's this wise guy, and he's a lawyer. Most lawyers are very wise. I've had a few in my life. He speaks to Jesus about, you know, what do I have to do to, you know, get eternal life? It's kind of a good question. Ultimately, you know, he answers the question for himself. You know, love God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The wanting to go a little further, you know, there's always us who want to push the envelope. He says to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Many might know this parable is a parable of the Good Samaritan. And so I just read the story, so you know that there's a person who gets beat up, left by the side of the road. And the lawyer answers, finally, the question of who's our neighbor. And he says, the one who treats him, the person who's been beat up, with mercy. Jesus says, you are right. The Samaritan demonstrated compassion. He acted decisively as a benefactor to the wounded traveler on the roadside. He took them over to the Faulkner Hospital, paid the bill because he didn't have any health care, and then he rented a nice Airbnb over by the pond so he could get some recovery going on. You know, the action of the Samaritan showed mercy. And let's not forget that the Samaritan crossed a huge abyss of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King is one of my mentors. He was an apostle of love, but no less an apostle of action. He believed in the fierce urgency of now, and he stood for social change and for justice. So King takes this parable in a different direction sometimes when he shared his sermon called Who is My Neighbor? And in the direction that he takes it, he takes it and says that mercy, he takes it from mercy to justice when he says that we need to move beyond sentimental expression of piety and charity to confront the systems that are robbing people and communities and denying them of their human rights. Dr. King says, amen, compassion is more than flinging a coin at a beggar. It requires us to restructure the very systems that are creating and tripping up people from having a full life. It requires justice. I would assume that many of you saw the article that the Globe Spotlight team did in 2017, and it is by Adrian Walker, entitled Boston, Racism, Image, and Reality. The findings were sober. On the economic front, the average African-American in household in Boston owns about $7, net worth $7, compared to white families, $247.500. Housing discrimination. They did a study of about 600 Craigslist listings, and they found that the majority of the landlords ignored the email sent by someone with a black-sounding name. Now, my mother named me June Robin Cooper because she knew that if she named me what my dad wanted to name me, Celestine Cooper, that I was going to have some issues. So she went for a very Eurocentric name, June Robin. Doesn't get any more Eurocentric than that. But she knew what difference a name could make and how you could be filtered out and left on the byway and the highway of the road. Boston's newest neighborhood down at the waterfront is 99% white, as the prices are out of the reach for many people. Boston's infant mortality rates mirror those of third world countries. There are more African-American men sitting in the jailhouse down at Suffolk and out in Walpole and the other MCI facilities around Massachusetts than the total number of African-American males enrolled in Boston's top universities. People come from all over the world, and yet I know for a fact that the only way that many African-American men are going to see the inside of a Harvard or an Emerson or you just name it is as the janitor. The history of housing. My work is to prevent family homelessness, which is off the chart here in Boston. We have the fourth highest family homeless rate in the country. And as you know, back in the 1930s, it was an organization called the Homeowners Loan Corporation, which deemed immigrants hazardous, and the presence of black people were deemed detrimental influences as they drew the real estate maps around properties. West Roxbury, you were on the line. You notice who lives here now. Residential security was the word that realtors looked at and guided who they gave loans to. We call that redlining. So the road from Center Street to Beacon Street is littered with broken lives and families, women, men, and children whose hopes are dashed. How many times, and I would imagine given what I have experienced of this community in just a few minutes, how many times have people told you to just get over it? A lot. Many times. As a woman of color, I can pick up the vibe when I walk into the room. Just get over it. I didn't get that vibe here this morning. I think I'm with a group and we're cool, right? We're together on this stuff. But the concept of Sankofa will have none of that. This concept, which is an African term, literally means that it is taboo not to go back and to fetch what you have forgotten. Sankofa does not instruct us to just kind of get over it. Visually and symbolically, it is a mythological bird that flies forward at the same time while looking back with an egg in its mouth. And you have this on the cover of your bulletin, and the egg symbolizes the future. But the bird reminds us that we must continue to move forward as we remember our past and at the same time plant a seed for the future that comes after us. We don't look back we don't look back and it's not an academic experience. Rather, it is an opportunity to confront the past with courage, to begin to dream of a hopeful future in the truth that should lead us to a place of repair, restoration, and reconciliation. As many of you know from the New York Times series that came out this summer announcing and helping us to remember that it has been 400 years ago that 12.5 million enslaved men and women and boys and girls were brought to these shores from Africa. Let us remember also that when African people were brought here in 1619, they were brought to a country that had already been stolen from indigenous people who had inhabited this land for thousands of years. People who had a culture, who had a sense of governance, people who had a way of being in this land and protecting this land. Nearly 2 million people, African people, died on the voyage over here. We call that the Middle Passage. And then, once people got here, people were sold into one of the world's most barbaric system of chattel slavery. Phyllis Wheatley was sold from a corner near Tyler Street in Chinatown. And I just saw the marker a few days ago where she was sold to the Wheatley family. The Sankofa bird reminds us to look back, signifying that it is not taboo to go and fetch what we have forgotten. So out of slavery has grown everything that has truly made America exceptional. Its economic might, its industrial power, its music, its educational disparities, its voter suppression, its income inequality, its tolerance for violence, its prison industrial complex, and the endemic racial fear and hatred that continues to plague us to this day. So slavery didn't end, folks. It just evolves. From the policies of 1971, when Nixon started to talk about the drugs The prison population was 300,000. Do you know what it is today? 2 million plus, 2.3 million. This past June, City Mission, and I had the opportunity to lead 45 people from five congregations, and we had two people from this congregation. Can you raise your hand, Helen? We went on a pilgrimage, and we called it the Truth and Justice Pilgrimage to Montgomery and Selma, Alabama. The centerpiece of this pilgrimage was a visit to the National Museum for Peace and Justice and the Legacy Museum. This is the work of Brian Stevenson. The memorial is dedicated to educating visitors about how for two centuries the enslavement of black people evolved into decades of terror and violence following the collapse of failed Reconstruction. It details that violence and terror that forced millions of African Americans, my family, to flee the South, and the continued legacy of this terror, which continues to this day. This was an uncomfortable experience for many of us because there is nothing that you can do to prepare yourselves to confront the savagery of this country's collective campaign of lynching that went on for too long, over 4,000 men and women, boys and girls lynched. This history has been hidden from our understanding of ourselves and of our country. However, I don't know who said it, but someone said the truth will set you free. I don't know who said it, but for the first time, many people on that pilgrimage were able to begin to connect the dots. And I have taught at universities here in Boston, anti-racism content. But this is the first time that I heard folks say, I think I got it. To connect the dots from the enslavement of African people to the failed promises of Reconstruction, to Jim Crow, to civil rights structure, to the mass incarceration, and the growing prison pipeline to Black Lives Matter. It's all connected. Sankofa says that it's okay to look back. When we look back, we understand that our past and our history, we can use that to inspire us to push forward, to help us believe that all things are possible, and to recognize that we're all caught up, as Dr. King said, in a web of mutuality, that I cannot be who I am to be until you are who you are to be. We depend on each other. We might have different colors of skin and come from different experiences, but we are all here and we are all one together. There was a wonderful prophet, his name was Micah, and he said, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Now, I flip it around. I say, first, you need to walk humbly with God. You need to walk humbly with the Spirit. That's sacred ground. We have to love mercy next, because it is by loving mercy, and when you think about loving mercy, that is deep. That is deep. That's like, that is more than taking your coat off for somebody. That's walking with somebody in their shoes. But we do that so that then we can do the work, the hard work of going upstream and finding why the homeless people keep falling and tripping out here on Center Street all the way to Beacon Hill, to do justice, to confront systems of oppression. So this work of justice is fueled by compassion. When we love compassion, it takes us outside of ourselves, and it makes us one with the world. The first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what's going to happen to me? You know, convenience, sometimes. But the Samaritan reversed the question and said, if I don't stop, what is going to happen to that man? What is going to happen to that teenager who's going to be getting a job this week? Conviction over convenience. So the challenge of the parable comes to us in this question, who is our neighbor? And Jesus makes it very clear that our neighbor is not only those in need, but it is us with one another. Finally, I think that some of you probably know it by now, as I see the glowing lights of the candle and the spirit here, is that coming into a place like this can be very dangerous. Amen? Because we come here to do some soul work. It's probably like work that we don't do any other place or have opportunity to do on a daily basis. So we come here to strengthen our souls for the journey. So the great spiritual question this morning is not whether or not that person or situation deserves justice. It is whether or not we ourselves are capable of showing mercy and compassion. Are we capable of putting our convictions over our conveniences? And then are we able to act out of a sense of compassion when our hearts are moved? So the major holy-making moments in our lives may be when we receive the mercy that we don't deserve, because it happens every day. Then we might be able to substitute disdain for understanding, rejection for openness, legalism for justice. Someone once said this, I think that perhaps it's a better world if one has a broken heart than one is quickly to recognize it in someone else. So if you keep your feet in the right direction, if you keep your heart in the right direction, you don't need to know where your feet will take you, because your heart will take you there. Amen.
So grateful we are to have Reverend June with us this morning. Thank you for being among us.